That was so nice. Thank you so much. I'm super excited and a little wired about what I have to share with you this morning. So this picture that's about to come up on the screen, do you guys remember this commercial from like the late 80s, early 90s? Yes, some of you do. I'm so glad. I'm glad you remember. So for those of you who might be younger or you don't remember, let me just explain to you what happens in this commercial. Essentially, what happened was the dad finds some drugs that belong to his young teenage son, right? And he goes to his son to confront him. It's like, where did you get these? What are you doing with this? Where did you learn how to take these? And the son replies, I learned it from watching you, Dad. Do you remember? Yes. So he says that. And after he says that, and then it kind of like goes back to the dad's face, and the dad is confronted with his own drug use, right? So I have to say, like, I appreciated the just say no to drugs message of this commercial, but I have to tell you, my friends and siblings and I mercilessly mocked the heck out of this commercial. I mean, we just did. And it just kind of became this thing that we would say, like, any hint of hypocrisy, or if we wanted to tease somebody about doing something that maybe wasn't super smart or like, you know, top of the food chain type activities, we'd be like, I learned this from watching you. And we started calling everybody dad, even if they weren't your dad. You were like, I learned this from watching you, Dad. And we all knew it was this commercial. Did anybody else do that? It was like on late night talk shows. And, you know, the message is appreciated again. But we had a good time mocking with this. And all week, as I've been preparing this message, I kept thinking about this line, but not so much in a negative sense, but in a positive sense. I learned this from watching you, what I'm going to talk about today. And what I'm going to talk about today is how we need to be connected to the body of Christ. And Rich and Indale at the time, and I, this was before Jude was born, we came to this church, it's been almost 10 years, I cannot even believe it. We came to this church 10 years ago, we'd just gotten off the mission field in Ethiopia, and we were a little over-independent. The mission field will do that to you if you haven't experienced that before. We needed to receive the invitational love that we got here, the connection, the community that we experienced here at Emmaus. And so today, I learned this from watching you. I really did, and the irony is not lost on me that I am sort of teaching you today what you have experientially taught me. And so I hope it's a blessing to you. I hope there's some new approaches. Also, I did actually learn this from watching you, my actual dad and mom and grammar. They're here today, too. So good Sunday to be here. So we are continuing our Lent series, as Nate just talked about. And it's called Repent and Believe. And the idea here is that we turn away, that's what repent means, from lies and believe the truth about what God says, the truth of the gospel. And essentially what we're talking about is lies that we don't just believe, but the lies that are lived. And I think the contrary of being connected in a community, we actually often do live those lies, especially in the wider society. And these lies that we live, at some point, because they're lies, they stop working. And this is certainly the case with this lie. They run out of steam and they become, you know, damaging or contrary to peace with God and peace with others. So the Live No Lies, we've talked about this book. Nate's mentioned it a couple times. The book that we're kind of have used to inspire some of this discussion is called Live No Lies by John Mark Comer. And in it, he lays out the three enemies that we face that sabotage our peace, our life with God, our strength. And he puts it in these terms. He talks about the devil, the flesh, and the world. And essentially what he means by the devil is deceptive ideas. And what happens is that plays into our disordered desires. And then it's then normalized by a sinful society. That's the world. So we're going to use this sort of as a guide for our discussion today. And there's been a lot more discussion on this the last few weeks, so if you've missed a couple weeks, I encourage you to go online and listen. There's a sermons podcast, and of course, Emmaus.church, you can get them there as well. Super important. So today, the lie that we are going to look at is, I can do it all by myself. That's the lie we're going to look at. And the truth is, or to put it in the reverse or in the positive, is that we are designed to be connected to the body of Christ. We're designed for it. And we're gonna start this morning by looking at the truth, and then we'll kind of quickly tick through the devil, the flesh, and the world, and end up with some thoughts on what we can do about it, all this. So here we go. We're going to start in 1 Corinthians 12. If you are using the Bibles that we hand out, that's page 808. Let's start in verse 12. The human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. We're going to skip down to verse 20. Yes, there are many parts, but only one body. The eye can never say to the hand, I don't need you. The head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. Verse 25, this makes for harmony among the members, so that all members care for each other. If one part of the body suffers, all the parts suffer with it. And if one part is honored, all the parts are glad. To many of us, this is going to be a familiar passage. If you've grown up in church or spent any time in church, you will have heard this before. And this is why oftentimes the church, whether it be like a local community like ours or the greater community, will be referred to as the body. We just say it, the body. So this is where that comes from. And the amazing thing is when you read further in this passage, Paul goes on to talk about the various parts of the body and what he describes as gifts, and that they're appointed for the church. So he's outlining, he says, apostles and prophets and teachers, those who do miracles, those who have the gift of healing, those who help others, those who can lead, and those who can speak in unknown languages. He's talking about all these different parts and how they need to be connected and they need to be working together. And it's a beautiful picture of something that is alive and well and working as it should. But he finishes this chapter with something that I think caught my eye in a new way this time as I was preparing this week. He says, but now, after all this amazing image of a body, he says, but now let me show you a way of life that is best of all. And then the chapter ends. I was like, you're leaving me hanging, right? Like, what is this way of life? And then what chapter comes after 1 Corinthians 12? The love chapter, you already know because it's so famous. We've all heard it. It's read at weddings. If I speak of in tongues of men and angels but don't have love, I am nothing, right? We can almost quote it. Love is patient. Love is kind. It doesn't boast. It's not proud. We know this passage well. And it sounds like, as he goes on to explain further, this most important way to live is summarized in saying that love is the greatest. Love is the greatest of all. This is how he summarizes that, is that this body really only works if there's love. This body is only really connected if there's love. And it's true. If you have various parts that are disjointed, you know, sort of like the right hand doesn't know what the left hand is doing in it, there's this unity that is missing when there's no love. And he kind of keeps hitting the point. He's like, says it again, and then he says, let love be your highest goal. And he says it again in chapter 14, and he's getting to us that this body must be connected through love. And the point of this foundational of this connected body is to live in the way of love. This is the point of this. And all of these parts and all of the various functions that happen through all of our gifts are wonderful, and on their own, they're nothing without love. You could say that the body in itself is almost pointless without connection. But this idea of connection didn't actually even start in 1 Corinthians. You'll notice that's kind of near the end of the Bible. It really starts at the very beginning in Genesis 1. And it starts even really before that with the Trinity, because we know that God is three in one, right? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He's revealed to us as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And all throughout Scripture, it talks about how the Father has love for the Son, and the Son has love for the Father, and the unity of the Spirit binds them all together, and they love one another. Even within the Trinity, there is this bond of love, this connection, and this unity. God himself is a community of love. And it is because of that, as we are created in his image, we are created also for that kind of connection and that kind of love. In Genesis 1, you know, it's famous. God creates Adam, and then he says to him, it's not good for man to be alone, right? And we know that's, then Eve came about. And the principle there that I think is amazing, and what I want to draw your attention to this morning, is Adam's design, or Adam's need for connection, was not because of the fall. It wasn't because sin entered the world. It was God's good creative design that made Adam and Eve need each other, that made Adam and Eve need connection. And it is God's good creative design that has brought you, that is made you need connection. And it's important. We are designed to be connected. And when you take 1 Corinthians 12 into account, we are designed to be connected to a body. And this idea has actually taken quite a few hits in recent years, as you may well know. So my hope is that you'll walk away today with that understanding that we are designed to be connected. And it's good to know that when we nurture connection with God and connection with others, that we are directly participating in setting things right in the world and fulfilling our purpose as humans. So that kind of gives us like a foundational theology for connection. And there's so much more, obviously, that Scripture has to say that you've probably heard and seen before. But I just wanted us to start there with the truth, because as we sort of are going to begin to tick through the devil, the flesh, and the world, I want us to have that foundation. So the devil, he comes to kill, steal, and destroy. We know this. He comes to separate and to tear apart. That is his goal. And Jesus, speaking of the devil, says this in John 8:44. He was a murderer from the beginning. He has always hated the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, it is consistent with his character. He is a liar and the father of lies. It's kind of intense. And let me tell you, in the area of relationships and connection, it makes sense that the enemy would target this area of relationships and that he would seek to destroy your soul by planting lies and distorting the truth to sabotage your connection with God and others, to sabotage our connection with God and others. Because here is something that I've noticed in recent years, I think it's because I'm 40-ish. It's not that funny. The way the enemy, one of his greatest tactics is to isolate people and then do his abuse. It's almost to the point now where I'm like, this is not new. It just keeps happening over and over again. And I say that not as like in a judgment kind of way, but in a way it's like, look out. If you find yourself isolated, look out. And I'm not the first one to say it. Paul said it in Peter. 1 Peter 5:8 says, stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Guys, I know this is intense today. Hang with me here for a few more minutes. This is reality. this is really what we're dealing with. If we try to like minimize it somehow, we'll lose the point. We'll lose our guard that we actually need as believers. You know, the lion is such an apropos like example. This is also a little bit dramatic, I'm going to admit. But don't you see, the lion is going after, it like works out in nature. This is what Paul was talking about. He's going after the poor little isolated baby zebra, you know? And I think it's a good picture for us to be aware, like this is what is going on. And I think some of the examples that the enemy would love for people to not just believe, but to live, because remember we're talking about lived lies, is that he would just say, you know, you'll just get hurt. Why even try? You aren't lovable. They aren't lovable. It will be easier on your own. They will hold you back. You will hold them back. Speaking to our own worthiness of maybe sometimes needing people to be a little inconvenienced for us. It hasn't ever worked out before, that connection with the community. And I think this goes for, these lies go for individual connections with friends or people who would be friends, family even. But it also goes for the connection with the body of Christ overall. So this is kind of the part that we've just talked about that kind of has to do with the lies that the devil is feeding us and has for so long. This next part I'm going to hit on is the flesh. So you have these lies, again, I'll say it again, these lies from the enemy that play into our disordered desires. Things that we misprioritize in our wants, you could say. And that, our flesh, I think, our flesh would say things like, it takes too much effort. I don't want to make that many considerations for other people. I don't want them to make considerations for me. Again, speaking to that unworthiness of like, I can actually be inconvenienced for you sometimes. That's okay. This is what community and connection, that's part of it. They can't do anything for me. They are too good for me. Maybe like a little bit of jealousy or something like that. I value my autonomy a lot. This is where I get very convicted. Our disordered desires always seem to have like an element of selfishness to them. So how does this play out in this discussion on connection and community? Let me offer this. It is easy for human nature to become obsessive about our autonomy. So let me explain what I mean by obsessive autonomy. You have, on one hand, you have individuality. On the other hand, it's obsessive autonomy, what I'm calling obsessive autonomy. To me, individuality is that there are things that are very unique about you, and they should be celebrated, and they should be understood. The gifts that you have, the part you have to play in the body or the part that you are in the body is valuable, and that combined with the story of your life and your personality and things that are unique about you, they're all beautiful and they're wonderful. And we all can individually and should take responsibility for our own actions and our own calling and our own character. This is sort of like a healthy view of individuality. What I mean by obsessive autonomy is when one cherishes their own career, life decision-making, and living with sort of a rejection of any kind of monitoring or accountability or responsibility to other people. This kind of disordered desire or thinking prioritizes reaching individual potential and status that is elevated far above relationship. All relationships, which at this point will probably be few, you know, if you're already down here at this place, serve as an end to that goal. I think psychologists would probably call this narcissism or something like that. Like, it's very extreme. But the problem is, this plays out in varying degrees, right? And what I'm not saying here, I think it's important to offer this caveat, is that you shouldn't have any boundaries against maybe people who are way deep in this obsessive autonomy. And I'm not saying that you live to accommodate everybody's every whim, to be in their community. And I'm not saying, you know, don't be a narcissist, just enable one. That's not what I'm saying. That's a real, that is a real challenge, and I don't want to lessen that in any way. But I wonder if sometimes we've swung too far because of what the culture has offered us in this way. So, that brings us to the next section, the world. How has this obsessive autonomy been normalized in our culture, the sinful society, as we were calling it, the world? And it has been. It plays on our disordered desires, fed by lies of the enemy, as we've already talked about. And this is pervasive now, I believe, in our culture, that is hell-bent on disconnecting us from each other, and worse off, even lacking the awareness and the know-how how to get back in connection in many cases. Because I think plenty of people realize that there's a problem with loneliness. There is a there's a challenge with those things right now in our culture. So the world would say things like, I don't care what they're going to say. Let the storm rage on. The cold never bothered me anyway. Or how about this part? It's time to see what I can do to test the limits and break through. No right, no wrong, no rules for me. I'm free. Couldn't get out of this morning without singing. That is terrible advice. Did you, for a six-year-old? No, you are not free. Like, we're all singing it. This is the kind of thing that has just snuck in, and it's living there, that then becomes lived out, and it's wreaking havoc in our relationships. It's morphed into more. You know, the world would also say things like this meme that I'm going to put up here. Please cancel my subscription to your issues. I actually thought that was pretty clever and funny. Here's the thing. This is true sometime. It is. But what's happening is I feel like we're taking this type of mentality, like cut off anyone and anything that doesn't serve me. We're taking that into, and we're living that out. And it's not the gospel. It's not the gospel truth. And most of the time, it's actually wrong. It's actually completely wrong. I don't cut people out of my life because they have an issue. If that were the case, they would have had to cut me out a long, long time ago. It is that mentality of, like, your issues can't affect me ever, is breaking connection, and we've got to recognize it for the lie that it is. Thank you for that, best friend. Appreciate it. And the other thing that we're seeing within the culture, what the world has given us, is that it is not working. And I'm not even talking about between individual relationships. I'm talking about society-wide. I read an article recently in The Atlantic, and it was talking about the difficulty of making and keeping friends. And this tendency that people have now to curate their own tribe. So in other words, you know, their family or whatever, they are not friends or in relationship with them anymore. So they sort of handpick the right kind of successful people, the people who have the same politics as them. Maybe they're in the same demographic, any demographic. They're in the same stage of life. Things like that. They curate this. They're trying to curate this perfect little tribe and this perfect community. And this experiment has gone awfully wrong for so many people. And this, the woman who is writing this article, her name's Jennifer Senior, her conclusion was this. It's not wholly natural, the business of making our own tribes. and it hardly seems conducive to human thriving. What is she talking about there? Maybe I need to hang out with somebody who's a little bit, just a little bit older than me. Sometimes. Maybe I need to have some friends who I see every week who are in a different stage of life. I'm not going to see them on the basketball court. I'm not going to see them in the school pickup line. Maybe I also need to have some friends who are younger than me. I loved walking in and chatting with you this morning, Julian. It was just, Julian's my pal, and there's something so healthy and good about that and needed in that. She goes on to say, the percentage of Americans who say they don't have a single close friend has quadrupled since 1990, according to the American, the survey on the Center of American Life. The fruit of this lie in our wider society, in our wider culture, I believe, is loneliness. And it's become such a problem that the government is actually spending loads of money to try to understand it and study it. And as a result, they're coming to find out and they're believing that loneliness is costing us $960 billion a year, which is just a mind-blowing statistic. There's health, there's mental health costs associated with this loneliness. I'm a little bit less concerned about the money part. I'm concerned about our souls, to be honest. Not just our souls, because again, I learned this from watching you guys. We have something very special here as when it comes to community and connection. But let me just tick through some of these other statistics. The share of Americans who reported being lonely in 2019, this is pre-pandemic. At the top, it's probably a little bit hard to see, but the top is Gen Z. And then it kind of clicks down. It starts with youngers and gets older. So you can see 79% of Gen Z, which is like 18 to 22 or 16 to 22, reported being lonely. Millennials, big group, 23 to 38, 71%. As folks get older, it actually gets a little bit better. And I think a lot of times our mentality is that's reversed. Either way you say it, if 38% of the greatest generation, those who are over 72, are lonely, we still have a problem, but we're also experiencing so much loneliness that's new in young people. 22% of millennials say they don't have a single friend, not one friend. And one in three Americans over the age of 45 are chronically lonely. A lot of these statistics came out pre-COVID, and we know that things like contactless pickup and social distancing only exacerbated this challenge. The cost to the government, to our healthcare system, again, is less of a concern to me, although it's a concern, but our souls. And I don't think I am being a little bit dramatic today when I say this is an actual emergency. This is a massive sadness that there are people that maybe you know or I know or maybe we don't know that they don't have one single friend. That's a dark, dark place. And I have to say here, again, I feel the need to offer this caveat. Loneliness is on a sliding scale, okay? So there'd be like a little bit of loneliness. And it comes for different reasons. And I don't want anyone here feeling any kind of shame for loneliness. There's long-term illness and loss of spouses and things like that that rock our world. So please hear me out. I'm not in any way wanting to judge anyone in any capacity for any little bit or a lot of loneliness that is being experienced. But I do kind of want to rattle us a little bit and say, we have got to pay attention to this. This is how the enemy is destroying our connection with other people. And to kind of wake us up and say, how can I be a part of the solution? If you are here today, and maybe, you know, you're new around here, this is your first time here, we are so glad you're here. We want you here. We want to embrace you, don't we, guys? Like, we want you here. We want to wrap our arms around you. It's not like some weird culty thing. There's no, like, hazing or, like, blood oath or anything like that. It is not like, you know, you can never leave or you've got to come and nothing weird. We want you here, though. We want you to experience this connection with other people. And then as we walk along, we began to experience connection with God. I was connected to my parents before I was connected with God, and it was my parents that helped me bring about that connection with God. Sometimes we think it's the other way around. It's not. You are first shown Jesus through somebody else being Jesus to you, and that cannot be diminished. So if you are here today and you're feeling any loneliness, let us wrap our arms around you. We want to. We're ready for you. Honestly, we are. This is the best place for it that I have been. We want you here. If you can't remember what it's like to be lonely, you have a little pal who comes to the bathroom with you. Like, you know, you're in that phase of like, yeah, I just don't even have a grid for loneliness. Please, somebody, let me be lonely for a while. Because I know that that's a thing, too. That was a thing. When you're surrounded by loved ones, I want to encourage you with this. Now is your time. It really is. This is where you are going to shine. This is where you can shine. This is where this community can shine. We do intergenerational relationships here really well, in my opinion. We do different stages of life, different socioeconomic backgrounds, different religious back. We do that well here. This is your time to shine. Be aware of it. We need to bring in the lonely. And I love what Psalm 68 says, that he, speaking of God, sets the lonely in families. And there are people who have really terrible, toxic, narcissistic relatives who need a family. And you guys can be that. You can. This today message is, it's for people who are experiencing lonely. It's also for those of you who I know you are ready to bust out and make a difference in this world where this loneliness is just, oh man, it is killing us, literally and physically killing us, or literally and figuratively killing us. And I have to tell you, my neighbor this week, oh man, he came up to me and he actually told me he was lonely. I couldn't believe it. I'm writing this sermon. He told me he was lonely. His wife was out of town for a few days and he's a believer, and it was an amazing conversation. And I was so glad he told me, and then I was telling him how I was preparing this talk, and it was just cool. He has an amazing family and he's new in the area. I think that might be part of it. But I was just so glad he told me. But I think folks who are chronically lonely, the folks who maybe they can't point to a single friend, you're going to have to make the first move. And you're going to have to do it over and over and over again. And it's going to be really awkward. It just and uncomfortable. But you got this. You can do this. You guys have this. We have something so special here that can be a balm to ease the suffering of this loneliness. And I want us all to hold that in our hearts this morning as we listen to what God might be saying to us individually through this message. The work of connection is holy. and it is valuable. And we don't want to say to one another, you know, I don't need you, because we do. We just do. Your gift is different than mine. So mine's lesser or mine's greater, whatever. No, we need each other. This work of connection is holy. This work of connecting in the body of Christ is worth it. And it is necessary, and it is good. And it fulfills our creative design. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you have promised to never leave us or forsake us. God, I thank you for your love that bonds us together, that pulls us together, Lord. God, would you inspire us this morning to lean into our connection with you and with others? I'm going to ask you just to take a moment right now and pull out the notes page that you got when you came in. And I want you to write down a name or two on the bottom of the notes page and tear it off. And I want you to think about maybe you already know who you're thinking about. Write that name down. But I want you to think about people who are in like physical proximity to you, maybe your neighbor or someone you see at school regularly or work regularly. And they may or may not be lonely based on your perception. God knows that. You don't even have to make that assessment. But maybe there is someone there who is in need of connection, and God is asking you to connect with them. So I want you to write down a name or two. Ask God to show you. I'm going to give you just a few minutes. You rip that off the bottom of your notes page. And when you come for communion, feel free to place it in this vase, or you can also put it in your pocket as a reminder if that's helpful. Let's seek this week, as we recognize our need for God, let's also be a part of the solution, this loneliness epidemic that we are experiencing in our culture, and embrace those around us. So take a minute, think of a few names. I'm going to pray a little bit more. God, I pray for every person represented here on these cards. Lord, would you help us to be faithful? God, in listening, maybe slow down a bit to embrace others, to connect with others, Lord. Give us grace, Father. Let us be aware of what is happening around us, God, and be used by you, Lord. We love you. Be magnified in our church, in our lives individually and together, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.